Okay, amen on that one. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Okay, John 1, verse 12. Let's back up to verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus. Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, notice the comment about him, full of grace and truth. 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to focus our thoughts on thee, on amazing love, an amazing God. A God who died for his followers. Allah is not like that. He wants his followers to die for him. And if by chance persecution did arise, then there might be a chance where we could voluntarily die for you, but not in the process of trying to kill somebody else. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that you are full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, that's an interesting statement about the Lord Jesus. Last week I mentioned about loving the Lord, and of course one of my favorite messages is to brag about God. You're going to brag about Jesus Christ if he's your Savior. You're going to enjoy hearing something talked about him. It says he's full of grace and truth, and those are two polarities, those two words, grace and truth. Okay, where truth is one extreme where truth demands justice. Grace is the other extreme where you have mercy and grace, where that is wanting to give forgiveness. And the thing in the life of the believer is we try to maintain a balance between grace and truth. As a parent, you try to maintain a balance between grace and truth. As a husband, okay, you try to maintain that balance between grace and truth as far as your family goes. And the same goes in any position, if you're in a type of leadership position, is you try to maintain a balance between grace and truth. And what does that mean? Psalms 103, I think it says, where it says that God will not always chide with his children. That means he's not always going to chew them out when they do wrong. Sometimes God expresses grace and mercy. And that's what a person tries to strive for in life. The polarities there where the Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect balance between them. Psalm 85, verse 10, it says that mercy and truth have met together. Again, those are opposite polarities. Mercy and truth. And the Lord wants us to have a perfect balance. The balance of God with man that is only found really in Jesus Christ, but we try to maintain that balance. Sometimes we'll shift over on this side, sometimes we'll be on this side. And then the Lord, the Spirit of God, is the one that helps us to maintain that balance between grace and truth. Now, if you look at our country, the people who are actually calling the shots in this country, the insiders or the movers and shakers, whoever you want to call it, I noticed there's going to be a sitcom now or some show about Atlas Shrugged. I thought that was rather interesting. It's Still haven't forgot about Atlas Shrugged. That's a book in 1957. That's the Insider's Bible. That's how they have plans to control America, and they followed it pretty close. And it's amazing. That's still coming up. Who is John Galt? If you never read that book, be set for boringness. But according to the colleges, that's a classic. It's rather a boring book. But that basically gives the plans of the insiders. And what the insiders have done in America is they have Democrat and Republican, and people actually think there's a difference between the two. They think there's a polarity there. And yeah, there are some minor differences in there, but they both agree they have a right to take your money. Both of them agree with that. One says we don't want to take as much. Oh, ain't that nice? If they pull a gun out at you, they're only going to take half what's in your wallet. The other one take the whole wallet. You see? And so technically there's not much difference there, but that's all a game that's played to try to think Americans have a choice in the matter. You know, and really we don't. Maybe at the local level you might have some influence, okay? But at the national level there ain't no influence at all. None whatsoever. You can scream and bark and have the tea party and send tea bags in and they're just going to laugh at you. It's the arrogance. But the idea is that there's a polarity there. Now, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He is full of grace and truth. The basis, though, of His grace, it has to have a valid basis. If somebody is just gracious without truth at all, then they're just permissive. Now, this is how the average individual looks at God. Now, if a parent is on the truth side, extreme truth, extreme disciplinarian, extreme where every wrong needs to be punished, every action needs to be scolded, that's not right, that's not pleasing to him. Somebody that's on that side often produces children who think that everybody's against them. Why? Because they couldn't ever please their dad. Never could please them. Always against me. And so they look out in the world and they say, everybody's against me, and they always go around with a chip on your shoulder. The other extreme is a permissive parent. Those are often the ones you see in the store. I want that cereal. No, dear, we just... I want that cereal. Now, okay. Oh, I just love my children so much, I just can't... I don't want to spank them. Oh, I love them too much to do something like that. That's the permissive side. And now that one raises a kid who thinks the world owes him a living. That's why we have in America where they have government handouts are now called entitlements. We have a right to health care. You don't got a right to that, you ding-dong. I mean, what do you think you are? Who's going to pay it? You see, that's the idea. That's the extremes. Now, the thing is, we try to have a balance. Actually, a father and his family, between he and his children, you want them to be recognized that dad is a friend, but yet there's a line that's not to be crossed. There's a love, there's a fear. There's a deep respect there. The God of the Bible is a gracious and gentle God, but yet He's a holy and just God. The God of the Bible often will treat people through graciousness and gentleness, but there's a limitation on that. And when He reaches that limitation, boy, then He has to go another route. And He goes the route of holiness and justice. God's graciousness and gentleness are conditioned upon often the way God often treats individuals, it is conditioned upon that individual's attitude and behavior towards others. So in other words, if you want God to express His graciousness and gentleness to you, then you better meet the conditions. Now I know the trials and tribulations a person goes through, and often when a person, we fall in this trap and everybody falls in this rut, God has been good to me, you know, when things are going well. God has been good to each of us when things are going well and things are going not well. God's good either way. I mean, if God saved you and left you in a ditch to rot, He's still good. Okay, but yet we fall in that rut and we think our trials and tribulations, you know, that where God's not being gracious. No, God is still being gracious. He's doing what's good for us. I'm going to give you some thoughts about our Savior, Jesus Christ. If he's your Savior, you can brag about him, think about him, love hearing him talked about. I mean, anybody that's a sports nut, they like hearing somebody brag about their sports fan, the one that they admire. So we're going to brag about Jesus Christ, where it says that he's full of grace and truth. He is a perfect and gracious Savior. The first thought is this, that there are two basic worldviews, and these two basic worldviews are opposite polarities, and this often demonstrates how people treat others in life. One extreme is the evolutionary idea, where life just came accidentally. You live by the law of the jungle, and the way the law of the jungle works, the way animals treat animals, is a pecking order. If you ever had chickens, watch them. If one chicken shows any sign of blood, it's going to be dead. They're going to peck and peck and peck at that until that chicken is dead. And when that chicken is dead, it just provides, you know, cover on the straw. They're not going to have a funeral. They're not going to feel sorry for it. That's the survival of the fittest. That's one extreme. The other is the Bible teaches the creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is a creationist. This is often... Sometimes when we get talking about evolution down there in Purdue with those kids, because that always comes up, sometimes I'll just look at them and smile. I said, are you willing to call Jesus Christ a liar? Because he believed in the creation. On occasion, they don't want to be guilty of that a lot of time. Now, I'll find some arrogant kids that, yeah, of course, you know. But Mark 13, verse 19, Jesus Christ mentions the beginning of the creation. Now, if somebody has a creationist viewpoint, then they understand that we are accountable to our God. And being accountable to our God has created a golden rule in life, and that basically is found in Matthew 7, verse 12, and that's basically to treat other people as you would want to be treated. If you're speaking sarcastically and downgrading somebody, would you like that? You know, if a husband is a tyrant to his wife, would he like that if it was back to him? No, he wouldn't like that. If you got a jerk for a boss, maybe you're self-employed, you still got a jerk. I don't know. Okay, but maybe you got a jerk for a boss. Would you like to be treated like that? Or if you're a boss, would you like to be treated with respect? You see, if a person follows the rules of the Bible, and on that rule itself, then a person will tend to be gracious and gentle in their training of people, in leading of people. Now, I've seen Christians try to raise their children like an evolutionist extreme. I've seen evolutionists raise their children better than a Christian. I've seen both sides. Okay, but basically on the extreme side, on the evolutionary side, is that the way a person leads is through being a bully. Okay, the strong, the fittest survives. The strong controls the weak by being a bully and being mean, by yelling them down if they need to, screaming at them. If they're more diplomatic, if they want to use the smarts, where the smarts outsmart the weak, and they manipulate them by controlling them through manipulation. It's interesting. Judges chapter 14, verse 20, it mentions Samson. Samson, during his life, it's a life where evolution, secular humanism, is was the religious structure of Samson's day. And he says in Judges 14, 20, Samson used his companion as a friend. Now, when you discover that somebody's been using you, do you like that? You don't like that. The art of manipulating people is an art to try to get people to understand that they're making up their decision, but you're controlling them. It's like the lady said one time, my husband may be the head of the house, but I'm the neck that moves the head. That's a manipulator. You see, and so manipulating people is just a different way of being an evolutionist as far as training. You're using people for what they are, and when you're done with them, you care less about them. You see, that's the manipulator's thing. They're using people to get something out of them. They have a false kindness or a false friendship Why? They want to get something out of them. Or they put people on a guilt trip to get something out of them. Sadly, a lot of preachers go this way. They put people on a guilt trip to get money. You know, and, oh, there are so many missionaries over here, and all this funds are back in America. That's a guilt trip. That's manipulation. Where's your faith? You see, that's one extreme. Now, the other extreme in the Bible is that we are to be gracious and gentle in our training. Okay, if you're a boss, do people like it that you're a boss? When I was in high school, there's a ref that would often ref some of our games, and whenever I saw him refing, or when I'd see him on the court, man, I was always happy when this guy refed. Guy named Walt? No. Was it Walter Run? Huh? Wally. Shorter man, but who likes a referee? Nobody likes a referee, but I liked Wally. Wally, as a ref, he was a ref and an umpire in baseball. He umped one game that I was playing in. And he was the type of ref that could blow the whistle on a guy, but yet the guy looks at him and smiles, and he had a rapport about him where he can get you to laugh about things. He could joke around with the players, but yet he would still blow the whistle on them when they were wrong. One time I was in baseball, I was up to bat, and pitch came in at, I guess you'd call it a screwball, but that thing came in, and it came in at me, curved right in, and I whipped the bat up like this, and that ball hit me right on the bicep. Of course, it didn't hit much there, but it hit right there, and man, I was going around circles, I was hurting, and Wally was umpiring, and he goes, "Does it hurt?" And I looked at him and said, "No." And he said, "What do you complain about? Somebody bit my ear." And he had his head off. He had a big scar in his ear. And I looked at him. You know, I kind of forgot the pain for a short minute. But that's the way Wally was. And that shows me that in that sport, that man knew how to work with people. He was full of grace and truth in that sport. Okay? And the thing is Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth in a matter of life. Now, we obviously know the Lord has an advantage over us in that he knows the heart. We don't know the heart. That's why we got to ask for his leading. So we try to treat people with respect, train children like a tender plant, but a lot of times people's problem is that when you say you're a boss in a job and you got an adult come in and you think they're an adult, and maybe they are, maybe they're 20 years old, maybe they're 25 years old, and people expect more out of them, and they start bossing around, and this person doesn't know what they're doing wrong. They're treating them like an adult. When you get somebody new in a job, that is a kid mentally. They have no experience on that job. They may have experience in life, but on that job, you are dealing with a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old. Now, they should catch on quick. And so a person has to gently, the Bible says delicately, when a man delicately brings up his servant, that servant will start looking at him like a son. He'll appreciate that. He'll appreciate working for them. If you see somebody in a job, a foreman or a company, where they have a constant turnover, employees, workers, somebody don't know how to work with people. They don't know how to treat them. It should be a long-term relationship. Not just using them for that day to get the money out of them that you want, the work out of them that you want. You should think about these people have a life to live. They got a soul. They're going to heaven or hell. And how you treat them on a job is more important than how you put on a nice facade in church on Sunday. They're looking at you on Monday. They're looking at you on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's what they're looking at. And that's what's going to win them or lose them. And so those are the two basic worldviews. Now, the God of the Bible, the second thought is that there is no gracious God like the God of the Bible. If you would look in Psalms 86. If you study religious or comparative religions they often have in the colleges, all pagan gods. Now, we obviously know that gods are nothing but devils, but yet they're still called gods. Little g, the Bible even uses it that way. All pagan gods are vicious, and they operate under the survival of the fittest. They're always mad. There's no permanent way to appease the wrath of pagan gods. There is no way to develop a loving relationship with pagan gods. There is no way that a Muslim can actually make Allah happy. You can't please him. He's always mad. The god of wind, the god of rain, the god of fire, and all the pagan gods, the Greek mythology, the god Nike, the god Juno, the mother god Juno, they're all mad. The God of the Bible is a gracious God. Psalms 86, verse 15, it says, "For thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Long-suffering is very close to the word patience. There are some slight variations with it. But being patient with people. You know, you give somebody some truth, you got to let them think about it for a while. God is patient with people. I'm so glad he is. But pagan gods and their ministers are ruthless tyrants, and their desire is to abuse their followers until they've spent them up and dump them. There's no gracious God like the God of the Bible. None whatsoever. The next thought on this is there's no gentle God like the God of the Bible. Gentle, meaning mild in his kindness, not rough or violent, not harsh or severe. Gentleness is an action that is a result of pure wisdom. If you would look in James chapter 3. Gentleness or meekness. Meekness is an attitude. Okay, an example of meekness is it's a controlled strength. It's an example of dating myself here. If you got at a stoplight, you got a Corvette that's just sitting there humming, and then you got a Volkswagen Beetle. And the guy in a Volkswagen Beetle, ram, 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 you know, and the guy in the Corvette looks over at him. Now, obviously, the Corvette's going to smoke him. But he sees the guy in the Beetle wants to have a good time, so he lets the guy in the Beetle take off, and then he just lets him win. That's meekness. He knows he can beat him. It's like the argument between a dog and a skunk. The dog knows that he can beat the skunk, but it's not worth the stink. You see? And so that's a lot of times when you're dealing with people. Learn to recognize that arguments that people bring up, most of them aren't even worth discussing. But if you find somebody that's sincere and really wants to get an answer, gently help them with it. James chapter 3, this is wisdom that's from above and wisdom that's not from above. Verse 17, here's wisdom that's from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's the basis. It's pure, then peaceable, full of mercy. Then peaceable, I'm sorry, easy to be entreated. I skipped gentle. Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now notice that. First is pure, then peaceful, then gentle. This is how you deal with people. Gentle, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated means somebody can come up to you and ask you a question and they're not afraid that you're going to belittle them. That's a dumb question. Anybody knows that? No, you should be able to answer their question. Okay? And that's, and then try 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you deal with people, and you try to answer the question. This is what the Lord expects of us. Now, a lot of times I'll street preach and a person gets in an attitude, especially when you're first at it. You get an attitude where you got to proclaim the gospel. You got to proclaim and preach against the sins of man. And you're out there proclaiming that stuff. And then when somebody comes up, you don't turn the volume down. You're still yelling and screaming at them. No, when they come up and talk to you personally, you got to get in a different mindset. Now you're talking to somebody. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." See, that's what the Bible wants us to do. You are relaxed and secured in your beliefs. You understand that the most effective way to draw people to Christ, okay, to draw them through to holiness is a joyful, and peaceable gentleness, but yet proclaiming the truth, giving the truth out to them. Biblical Christianity produces gracious, gentle, and good people. That's what it produces. Isn't it interesting? When there's a tragedy, like recently Japan and a tsunami, America is expected by the world to help. If America doesn't help, they brand us hypocrites. Russia is not expected to help. China is not expected to help. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, no Muslim nation is expected to help. None of them are. America is expected to. Why? It's our Christian basis. That right there, Obama's wrong, you know, as far as when he says America's not a Christian nation. In fact, it's more like a Muslim nation. He's absolutely wrong on that. Even though America's filled with pagans, the basis of this country is the Christian faith. Anybody can read that. Anybody that don't know that can search it out and find it out for themselves. If they don't want to know it, they stick their head in a bucket three times and pull it out twice. And that's what they need. Okay, but the thing is that's there's no Catholic country that is majority Catholic that are expected to help people. They're not expected. America is. Islam produces dictatorship and violence. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, starts off with love, joy, and peace. And then in there you have meekness and gentleness. A gracious, gentle family. A family that provides solitude and quietness and a peace where they have good Christian music, you see, or classical music through there. And the house is, the words are courteous. Back and forth, kindness, pleasantness, where a person can rest in that solitude. There's nothing better than that, to give that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, one of the prayers that Paul says we need to pray for, that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's a great answer to prayer. Now, that God who is gracious and gentle, he does have his limitations. And the thing is that a person often thinks that, okay, if a guy's a gentle leader, then they can push him around. We might let a little bit go. But there comes a time where you just gently say, this is where the line is drawn. And if you don't want to get bit, don't get on this line. Don't come on this side. I have a pit bull on this side. You don't want to meet the pit bull. Okay, and so as long as we're on this line, as long as we're doing this, we can be gentle and gracious. But there's a limitation on that, and the same is true with God. Now, how does that God often treat people? If you would look in Romans chapter 1, God's methods of reaching people starts off with graciousness and gentleness. That's God's methods. Now, the general attitude of the recipient of this graciousness and goodness is depending upon one word, and the word is gratitude. Expressing gratefulness. Appreciating people. Appreciating the sacrifices of others. How many young children grow up and get into the teenage years, get mad at mom and dad and has forgotten? In fact, don't even realize that their mother changed 4,000 to 7,000 diapers. Man, stinky ones. Last Sunday night, you know, I was down at Rensselaer Church, and I walked in the nursery, and Neil and Wendy was both working on their little feller, and it was everywhere. I just said, arthritis broke out, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, and they just laughed and laughed. But boy, all the sacrifices that parents do for children, and they forget that. No gratitude. You see? Gratitude. In Romans chapter 1, it's interesting, Romans chapter 1 shows the steps down the road to a reprobate. Romans 1 verse 18, and all the way down to the end, this is the steps down the road to the reprobate, finally to the wrath of God. How does that start down that road? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, first step, when they knew God, the first step is they glorified him not as God. Second step, neither were thankful. You see? These evolutionists that defy God, they know God. Atheists, there's no such thing as an atheist. When you're dealing with an atheist, you're not trying to prove to him there's a God. He already knows that. You're trying to get him to admit it. And these atheists, when they refuse to glorify God and neither are thankful, they will get a life where everybody, they will have a bitter life. They will not appreciate anything. They won't appreciate the nice weather. They won't appreciate the bad weather, the rain. They don't realize how much important it is to have rain. If you don't realize, you know, when I grew up, when a weatherman would say it's going to be a good day, you know, sunny, and it's going to be a bad day, rainy, I had the exact opposite. Raised on a farm, you want a rainy day. You know, you want those days a lot of times when it's raining. You'd rather not have a picnic outside. You see, and the thing is appreciating both sides of the coin on these things. Having some gratitude. When a person expresses gratitude towards others, people appreciate that. When you do something for someone and they say thank you and appreciate it, you're glad you did it for them. And you really want to do more. Now, I can brag about my wife and I have no ulterior motive because she's not here. But my wife is a lady that is very easy to please. When we used to eat unhealthy food, I would get her a bag of M&Ms, and that made her excited. I think her brother, I'm glad for her brother in this matter. He coached her on these things. Roy would get done with the car, and he'd say, Jen, come over and look at the car I got done. And he'd look at it, and she'd say, now fuss, Jen, fuss. And she'd fuss. Oh, that's so good, and brag about it and all that stuff. And boy, when we get something done in the house, I always want to get her there. And I don't have to tell her to fuss. She's fussing in the good way. You see, and that, when a person is like that, you want to do more for them. Their gratitude. And you think God's any different? How do you feel when you do something for somebody and they don't even say anything to you? You feel like it's wasted, don't you? It's not wasted, but you feel like it's wasted. And you really, the next time around, you're thinking, I don't think I want to help them the next time around. God is no different. And God is a God that wants to be appreciated, and God is gracious, and God is gentle. Now, if you would look in Romans chapter 2 and see the limitations on his gentleness, on his graciousness. Romans 2, verse 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know why people should repent toward God? Because of his goodness. I mean, he gave you life. Gave you a place to live on. In this country, gave you a country to live in. You got some relative freedom. You see, in this country, a lot of us got refrigerators and it's got chocked full of food. You see? God's goodness. But the sad thing is that when people get prosperous, they forget God. God warned Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, when you get into this land, you're going to get all this stuff. He said, but I'm telling you, don't forget me. Three times he said that. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. You know what they did? They forgot him. They forgot his gentleness. They forgot his graciousness. And so what does God have to do? There's a limitation. Okay, in verse 4, when somebody doesn't repent through the goodness of God, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay, that's one side. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's the side that remembers God's goodness and graciousness. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, loss of gratitude, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. There's a side that's not grateful. You see, the limitation on God's graciousness and gentleness is found right here in Romans 2. Sadly, the vast majority of people do not come to Christ until they get desperate. And when they get desperate and they come to Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And the next verse says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, expressing gratitude towards God. Psalms 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31, identical verses. And it says, oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't it a shame those 10 lepers that Jesus Christ healed and only one came back and said thank you? I would say the general rule in life is that 10 Christians that get saved by Jesus Christ, 10% express their gratitude. 10%. That's probably the case. And the thing is sadly, these people are forfeiting the graciousness and gentleness of that God to help us draw closer to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how good you are, how gracious you are. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that are gracious towards others, considerate, speak words of kindness, appreciate others, have a heart of gratitude to say thank you about things, and are grateful towards thee. And Lord, a person reaps what they sow, whether it be good or bad. And if we are gracious and gentle with others, you in return will often be gracious and gentle. Obviously, we know that the exceptions of the rule is when we go through trials and tribulations, but yet you're still a God that will be gracious and gentle and provide comfort during those times. Help us to think about you and appreciate you. Thank you for who you are. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the pianos will play, the altar's open if you need it. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He had a perfect balance. Perfect balance. Our spotless, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Not just truth, not just grace. Both. Full of grace and truth. And our words of expressions to others should be gracious words, but yet truthful words. Having a heart of gratitude towards God. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your gentleness. You are meek and lowly in heart. And Lord, we find rest in our souls with that. Lord, help us to be people that are strong in knowledge, strong in faith. Study the truth, want to know the truth. But help us also that when we proclaim that truth, we can be patient with people, answer their questions, try to be an encouragement to them, express our gratitude towards others, and be like the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.